everyone. I'm Anastasia, and today it's my joy and privilege to read from God's Word. So our first Bible reading is from Proverbs chapter 30, from verse 5 to 9, and our second passage is from Luke chapter 12, verse 13 to 34. Proverbs chapter 30, starting from verse 5. Every word of God proves true. He is a shield to those who take refuge in him. Do not add to his words, lest he rebuke you and you be found a liar. Two things I ask of you. Deny them not to me before I die. Remove far from me falsehood and lying. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with the food that is needful for me, lest I be full and deny you and say, who is the Lord? Or lest I be poor and steal and profane the name of my God. Our next passage is from Luke chapter 12. Starting from verse 13. Luke chapter 12, starting from verse 13. Someone in the crowd said to him, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." But he said to him, "Man, who made me a judge or arbitrator over you?" And he said to them, "Take care and be on your guard against all covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions." And he told them a parable, saying, "The land of a rich man produced plentifully, and he thought to himself, 'What shall I do, for I have nowhere to store my crops?' And he said, 'I will do this. I will tear down my barns and build larger ones, and there I will store all my grain and my goods. And I will say to my soul, Soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, be merry.' But God said to him, 'Fool, this night your soul is required of you, and the things you have prepared, whose will they be? So is the one who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich towards God.' And he said to his disciples, 'Therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat, nor about your body, or what you will put on. For life is more than food, and the body more than clothing. Consider the ravens. They neither sow nor reap. They have neither storehouse nor barn, and yet God feeds them. Of how much more value are you than the birds? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? If then you are not able to do as small a thing as that, why are you anxious about the rest? Consider the lilies, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass which is alive in the field today, and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, how much more will he clothe you, O you of little faith? And do not seek what you are to eat and what you are to drink, nor be worried. For all the nations of the world seek after these things, and your Father knows that you need them. Instead, seek his kingdom, and these things will be added to you. Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Sell your possessions and give to the needy. Provide yourselves with money bags that do not grow old, with a treasure in the heavens that does not fail, where no thief approaches and no moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also."
Well, good afternoon, everyone. Okay. We like that then. Now, it's good to see everyone here. And if you're at home watching in as well, good afternoon to you, wherever you are in Brisbane or around the world. There's a few faces I don't really recognize, so hopefully I'll get a chance to say hello to you. My name is Ben. I'm the senior pastor of the church, along with Steve, who's the other pastor who's on leave today. I'll be on leave over the next 2 weeks, so you won't see me around. Tonight, we'll be driving down to Sydney, as we do quite often, because Faith's family is there. So if you do remember us, where you wake up in the middle of the night, we might be on the road, and we appreciate your prayers for safety as we drive in the rain. We'll be back in a couple of weeks' time, so we look forward to seeing everyone then as well. We are continuing on our sermon series in Luke's Gospel, and we'll be going through to the end of January in the series. So please keep your Bibles open to Luke chapter 12. It's a very apt passage, given our sharing from Peter today about compassion and the needs of children around the world. We didn't plan it that way. It's the way God's Word has kind of happened as we work through Luke's Gospel. We'll be looking at the topic of money, obviously. So please keep your Bibles open to Luke. And if you have an outline in front of you, you can download that from the church website if that helps you follow along. So sle.church/live, and you can download the church bulletin, which has the outline inside. But the most helpful thing we can do right now is for us to pray and ask that God would speak to us and help us to hear his word and to respond. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are our creator, our God, and that you have made this world and its abundance, and it all belongs to you. Our lives and all that we have belong to you. Help us to know that today as we come before your word. For in the area of money and material possessions, we find ourselves getting into so much trouble and to be so troubled by it. So we pray that you give us clarity and understanding of where money and material things fit in, and that you help us to see how our lives are to be lived in the way that you've created for us to live, knowing you and responding to you and being generous towards you. All this we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, I'm not sure if you knew this, but Jesus taught about money and material possessions a lot. Like a lot. A lot of his teaching has to do with money and material possessions. In fact, there's a lot of talk about money in the New Testament, but maybe not in the way that you think, depending on your church experience. Now, it may surprise you that in 11 of Jesus' 40 parables that he taught, the stories that he told, he mentions money or material possessions. Now, why is that? Well, it's not that money or material possessions are in themselves, bad or an evil thing. Money and material things, as we hear from the Bible, are clearly from God, right? They are good gifts from a good God, and they're a blessing, right? That's given to his people. There is never any exalted position by having very little in life. The problem when it comes to money and material possessions is us. Is the sinful human tendency that we all have to distort the use and the gaining of money and material things. We have this tendency to be troubled by money and material things and to let it become a trouble to us. Whether we're rich or whether we're poor or somewhere in between, most of us just strive to have more, right? We're never satisfied with what we have. Whether we're rich or whether we are poor or whether we're somewhere in between, we are often anxious and worried about whether we have enough. But I think the biggest trouble we have with money and material things is that it draws our eyes away from God and from eternal matters. Right? It draws our eyes away from God and from eternal matters. Money and materialism narrows our vision to simply ourselves and to our present. And in doing so, we fail to see God, we fail to see others, and we fail to see eternity. That's the problem, isn't it, with money and material things. It just makes us so self-centered and so focused on the present, for that's where money and material possessions are held and are grown. And it causes us to fail to see God, others, and eternity. Now, our passage today deals with the topic of money and material need. Now, in the first section, Jesus addresses the crowd. You can see that in verse 13, and it's on the issue of greed. And it's really a message directed towards the whole world. And I think it's to unbelievers in particular, right? To this crowd that had been coming around Jesus in these chapters. They were unbelievers mostly. But believers are also listening in here, and it's got a lesson for us to learn as well. Jesus teaches that life isn't to be lived chasing after more and more stuff. Now, in the second section, Jesus speaks specifically to his disciples. You see that in verse 20. Right? Jesus teaches the disciples then, and to disciples today, us, that life isn't to be lived being anxious and being caught up with securing our basic needs. That's not what life is about. We have to factor God into the picture. We have to realize that we are mortal and that we are accountable to God and that we have an eternal purpose beyond this life here. Now, the topic of greed is raised in verse 13 when someone from the crowd shouts out, right, to Jesus, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." Right, there's a dispute over an inheritance. And if you watch any kind of Chinese dramas or Asian dramas, you'll know that this comes up all the time, isn't it? That people squabble and fight, right, over the inheritance once the chaebo father kind of dies, right? The patriarch of the family. And you always see there's greed, isn't it, on every side, really. In this case here, there's probably greed from the brother who wants to keep it all, right? Who has the inheritance. And there's also greed on the one who has little or nothing of the inheritance because they want more. Now, Jesus doesn't actually settle this family squabble, but seizes the opportunity to teach a much more important lesson, right? A much more important lesson. To the brothers and to the listening crowd, Jesus warns, verse 15, "Take care and be on your guard against all covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions." Right, covetousness is just a big word for greed, which is another word for the desire to have more, right? The desire to have more. That's what the word means. It is to have enough, but then to think to yourself, I don't have enough, I want more, right? I want more. Not sufficient, but abundance. Not little, but lots. Not just having enough, but having more and having plenty. Now let me ask us, which of us here really is content with being sufficient and having just enough? Which of us are like that, right? Sufficient, just enough, okay. Which of us isn't striving for abundance and for more? I think that's all of us, isn't it? And what do we call this striving? What do we call this striving? Well, we call it shrewd investing. We call it building up our portfolio. We call it saving up a nest egg for our retirement. Right? We're securing our future and the future of our children if we are to have any. Right? What do we call it? We call it maximizing our potential, making the most of our opportunities, creating for ourselves and for our families a better life. It all sounds like what we do, isn't it? This is the normal Asian way, is the normal Western way, is the normal capitalist way. This is normal. This is what life is about, isn't it? Now, whether there is a financial boom and things are going really well, or whether there's a financial crisis happening in the world, we humans rarely fail to strive for more. If we have a lot, we want more. If we don't have enough, we want more. But Jesus says that life is not about abundance. Life is not about abundance. Now, why is that? Why is life not about abundance? Well, Jesus explains this with a parable. Now, the parable that Jesus explains here is a very famous parable, a very familiar parable about a rich man who is clearly a farmer, who has one of those years that every farmer dreams of having. It's a bumper crop that happens in that year. So much crop was produced that this farmer ran out of space to store it all. And so what does he do? Well, he does the obvious business decision to expand his business, right? Tear down the old barns and the old storehouses, build bigger, better ones to store all this crop that's overflowing from his fields and to store all the possessions that he's able to buy because he has all this money now. And then he can enjoy life for the rest of his life. And as any smart businessman would know, who has a precious commodity, he'll just release it to the market every year, the crops. He'll get more income for the rest of his life to fund his retirement, right? He will spend the rest of his life enjoying the food, enjoying the drinking, entertainment, the travels, living the dream. Doesn't it sound like the dream life for us? Isn't that what we're kind of hoping and aiming for? Isn't that what the world is hoping and aiming for? To have that kind of year of investment where you know, the shares, you know, they don't just increase by 15, 20, 30%, they increase by 500% maybe. Right? Maybe you got $200,000 in the bank and suddenly it's 1.2 million. And then the next year, 2.4 million. And then you live off your savings, right? You enjoy life, work part-time, right? To be able to do that. That's the dream for many in our world. Work hard now, earn as much as you can now, and with that abundance, enjoy the rest of our lives. That's the way of the world. That's what the life is for many people in our world. That's what they're chasing after. Perhaps even in this room, that's what we're hoping for. But then Jesus continues, verse 20. But God said to him, this rich farmer, Fool, this night your soul is required of you. And the things you have prepared, whose will they be? So is the one who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. Fool! You are utterly stupid, God says to this man. What a thing to hear from God. Can you imagine God saying that to any person? Fool! And what did this man do that deserves such a scolding and such an insult from God to be called a fool? Well, the first crucial reason why this man is a fool is because this man did not remember that he is mortal. Right? He did not remember that he's mortal. And we all know this, and I'm sure he knew this, that death comes to everyone, and that death can come at any time. Right? For the rich farmer, greedily storing up his crop and his goods, presuming and planning to enjoy it for the rest of his long life, his life ended that very night. You know, rare is the person who is constantly aware of his or her mortality. Now, I'm not sure about you guys. Do you guys think about your mortality much? I know I'm a very morbid person because I share this with people and people look really shocked. But I think about my death all the time. And I think about the death of my loved ones around me all the time. And I think about the combination, right? If Faith were to go on a run, which she goes like every other day, and she gets hit by a car and dies, what would happen? If she was in a car with one or more of the children and they died, then what would happen? Right? If I died, then what would happen? Right? I would think about that kind of stuff pretty frequently. And I've been doing that since I was pretty much 8 or 9 years old. And I think about death all the time. It doesn't always shape the way I live. But I wonder whether you do. I wonder whether many people really consider, are conscious of, have a daily kind of a thought to the fact that we are mortal. You are young people here mainly in the second service. Very rare for young people to think about your mortality. And even if you do, it is in the future. It is 50, 60 years from now for the average age, isn't it 80 these days, right? We live and we play and we work and we earn and we spend and we invest and we accumulate as if we'll just keep going on. The rich farmer in this parable died that very night. That could be us this very night. All that greedy stockpiling, all of that abundance, whose will they be? For this farmer, maybe he had children, maybe he had extended family, but the answer that really matters is this: they won't be his. Right, whose will they be? Well, not his. None of it will be his, because all of his abundance, he can't take it with him in his death. He can't enjoy it. What was the point of all that abundance? And so God says, fool. Utter stupidity. But there's a second reason, and an even greater reason, why this rich man was such a fool. This man did not remember that he is accountable, that he is accountable to God. Now, did you notice how utterly self-centered this man is? Look at the way this man speaks, right, from verse 16 to 19. Every verse, this is what it says, right? I, my. Right, you know pronouns? Right, pronouns, so I, my, verse 16. Then I, my. Right, four verses. I, my. And the only time he uses the second person pronoun, you, he's talking to himself. Right? This world, his world consisted of himself. He didn't seem to care about anyone else. He certainly didn't care about God. Yet, as a farmer, was he not entirely dependent on God? Right, the bumper crop that he had just harvested, was it not because of the ground conditions and the weather conditions that God determines? Right, it wasn't like he had a bumper crop every year. Suddenly, he had this huge amount of crop. What did he do different? Nothing. It was God who blessed him. And especially, his life, his soul, had come from God, his creator. And so his creator says to him, fool, this night your soul is required of you. Now, the Old Testament speaks a lot about being a fool. Surprisingly so, maybe. If you typed in the word fool in BibleGateway.com, you will see just how many times it comes up. And if you read each occasion, you'll see that a huge amount of times where a fool is described is because of one big reason. The fool is the person who denies God. Perhaps the most famous verse, Psalm 14:1, the fool says in his heart, there is no God. The fool is the one who forgets that God is his or her creator, forgets that our life is given by God, forgets that we will all have to give an account for the life that God has given us and for all the stuff that he has blessed us with. The rich farmer was a fool for laying out treasure for himself and for not being rich towards God. His life and his money and his material possessions were lived for himself. Now, it wasn't, the problem wasn't that he had abundance, right? God had given that abundance to him. The problem wasn't that he was blessed with a bumper crop. Clearly, that was given by God as well. The problem was that this man had not acknowledged God. The problem was that this man was not seeing that all he had was from God. The problem was that this man did not use his life and his possessions in a way that showed an honoring of God, being rich towards God, seeing that it all belonged to God and to be given back to God. And this is really where the crucial lesson is. We've seen what life isn't about. It isn't about abundance. So then what is life about then? Well, life is about being rich towards God. Now, what maybe you're wondering, what does it mean to have a life that is rich towards God? Well, I think it's quite clear that you're rich. You give of yourself and of your things to what you to people that you value, right? So to be rich towards God is to give all of ourselves and all of our abundance to God. This is what we will be accountable to God for, every single one of us. Our life and all that we have, is it directed back towards God? Jesus told this parable of the rich farmer as a warning to the crowds of his time. And I think it still remains as a warning to the crowds, to the people of our time. Greed is still very much in fashion. For the poor, for the rich, and for everyone in between, the desire for more still burns strong. More money, more possessions, more experiences, more achievements, more everything. Right? Through a good education, through hard work, through wise investments. Right? We live in a world where we have many ways and many means to just keep getting more and more. And Jesus' warning to us today is clear. Life does not consist of abundance of possessions, because life is about God. It is about knowing that our soul and our belongings, everything belongs to God because it came from God. It is about knowing that we are mortal and that we are accountable to God for all of our life. So if you're listening to us, if you're listening in this morning, either here or on the feed, and your life, you know, is really about living well in this world for yourself and for your family and for your friends, but without God, can I really urge you to reconsider what life really is about? Because Jesus says that life is about God. Now, Christmas time is the time of the year, every year for the past 2,000 odd years, that we are reminded, given the opportunity to be reminded that God is real, that we do truly have a creator, and to this creator we are accountable. Because Christmas is a time where God so helpfully, so graciously, so lovingly reveals himself to us, to this world, that he is real. Right, he came down, he sent his son, his one and only son, to be born in a truly miraculous way through virgin birth to show that God is real. This child, he grew up and then he taught with the power and the authority of God to show that God is real. He performed signs and wonders recorded for us in the Bible, recorded for us in history to show that God is real. And then Jesus predicted his death and his resurrection, and said that that would prove that he is God's King and God's Savior. And he did that. He died and he rose again to show that God is real. And if God is real, then we are accountable to God. And so in the lead up to Christmas, in the week and a half, as we remember that Christmas is about God sending His Son to be born into this world to show us that God is real, it's a chance for us to reconsider what life is about. Because if we are accountable to God, then our life is to be rich towards God. With all that we are and all that we have, we live for God. Now, if you don't understand what this means, or you need to just talk through a little bit more about who is this Jesus, was He really God's Son? Did He really die and rise again? Please speak to me, or speak to the friend who brought you here today. If you come to know that God is real through Jesus, then hopefully you'll know and you'll live out what life really is about. Now, Jesus' words in this section are first and foremost, I think, directed to the unbelieving crowds. But I also think that it clearly applies to us believers as well. Sitting here in the church, sitting in your homes, wherever you're watching from, whether we're in Brisbane, Sydney, Singapore, or wherever else in the world, we all have a device in front of us, a tablet, a laptop. We have high-speed internet that allows us to watch the stream. We all drove here probably in cars, right? We came from our homes that we rent or we bought. We have money in the bank. We have stuff in our homes. We are rich, right? We got plenty. By any measure that you can use, every single one of us is one of the richest people, not just today, but in all of history. I've thrown up stats before in church over the past few months, that if you earn a certain amount, was it Monado, $91 a month, was it? In Australia, if you earn the average income, which is about $6,000 a month, that's Australian average, you're in the top 8% of the world's richest people, of the most richest culture in all of history. We have got so much. We are rich. And the great temptation for all of us who have so much is that we want more. We want to be abundant, overabundant. And we must fight that temptation. For we who are already so abundant are to use our abundance to be rich towards God, not to be striving for and chasing after even more abundance. We must be so very careful that we haven't bought the lie of greed that our world is selling. That we haven't justified our greed by speaking of shrewd investments and saving up for our nest egg and creating for ourselves a better life and for our children and so on. Don't you think it sounds dangerously, frighteningly, just like the rich farmer, the fool? Wouldn't it be the most tragic thing in the whole wide world if on that day where we see God face to face, the thing that He first says to us is fool, because we have not recognized our mortality nor our accountability and we have not lived rich towards God. I don't want to be called a fool by God. I hope you don't either. So let's use our abundance to become more abundant, not to become more abundant in this life, but to be rich towards God. Give to the work of the gospel. Give to the poor. Right, we've seen the needs today. Be generous with your money and your possessions. Don't just invest in things that will earn you more money and material things, but invest in things that will last for eternity. Now, as you do that, you may wonder, as you are sacrificial in your giving, you may ask yourself, will I have enough? All right, will I have enough for myself? And so we move on to our next section, where Jesus turns away from the crowds to talk to His disciples, right? To those who we have heard in the past few chapters had given up everything in order to follow Jesus, right? These were the people who had given up everything to follow Jesus. And to these disciples, who had more reason than most to worry, Jesus says this in verse 22. Therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat, nor about your body, what you will put on. For life is more than food, and the body more than clothing. Right? How can the disciples of Jesus be sacrificial in being rich towards God? How can they not be anxious about having their basic needs, their food and their clothing, when they've given up everything to follow Jesus? Well, Jesus answers there in verse 20, isn't it? You look back to verse 20. Jesus tells the disciples, life is more than food, and the body is more than clothing. Basically, Jesus is saying, you know what? You know, food and clothes, yes, they are basic necessities, but life is more than just basic necessities. Life is not just about your basic needs. Life isn't just about survival. Life is more than just getting fed and being clothed. You already believe this, don't you? Right? This is what we all already think. We do not just eat to live. We do not just get clothed to stay alive. We live to eat, don't we? Right? We enjoy our food. We get clothed not just to survive, but to express ourselves and our individuality. Right? We all live with a purpose beyond just surviving. The question is, what is that purpose that you live for? Now, before we get to that question, and before Jesus deals with the question of what is the purpose we ought to live for, Jesus first gives some wonderful reassurance to the disciples who really needed it. Reassurance that I think most of us already know and that perhaps many of us take for granted. But for the disciples who had given up everything to follow Jesus, these were the comforting words that they needed to hear. And the words that Jesus says is this: God is in the business of providing for our needs. Right? God is in the business of providing for our needs. So Jesus says, look at the birds, right? Look at the ravens in the sky. They don't busy themselves, right, with farming. Right? They don't use their little claws, right, to sow seeds and then come back later, a few weeks later, to harvest them. Right? They don't use their little claws, right, to build barns and storehouses to store up for a rainy day. Jesus says, no, God feeds birds who don't farm and who don't store. They survive because God provides. Now, the point isn't here to be like just lazy, right? Just don't do, you know, whatever, because God will provide, so just be lazy, I'll be fine. That's not the point. The point is that you don't have to be consumed by the need to secure your basic needs because God, who made you, knows what your needs are and knows how to provide it so that he can keep you alive for the length of days that he gives you. Right? God provides food for the birds. But they still have to go and flap their wings and find it, don't they? They still have to go out away from their nest and find food for themselves. They still have to go and find that worm or find that grain and bring it back to their chicks, right, in the nest. But you know what? There's always food to find because God always provides. So also God provides us a world that produces food to eat and produces material for clothing. God has set up the world where there are governments and societies, there's employment of many kinds, there's even social welfare in this great country, Australia, and in many parts of the world. God provides family systems where children, our parents raise their newborn children and provide for their needs as they get older. And then there is education, both within the home and in educational facilities, where people are taught about the ways of life and they are given skills and trained up to be able to work. God equips us with strength, physical strength, as well as wisdom and skills and ways and means to earn and work and survive. Think about the world that God has made and has set up. It's a world in which God is doing everything he can to provide for the people that he has made. So don't be anxious and don't be worried, Jesus says. And then Jesus adds, in verse 25 to 26, I know you hate it when you're worried and someone says, don't worry. Well, that's what Jesus says, right? There's no point worrying because worrying doesn't change anything. Now, the phrase here in verse 25 could mean, can you make your life any longer or can you make yourself any taller, right? Can you add a unit to your life? It could be length or it could be time to your length or to your height, right? Now, the answer is simply rhetorical questions, isn't it? No, you can't do that. I would love to add an extra foot, right, to my height so that I can be a great basketball, volleyball. Actually, every sport you play requires you to be tall for some reason. I would love to be taller, but it's impossible. I can worry about that all month, but it's not going to happen. So Jesus says, when it comes to the basic needs of life, knowing that God provides, don't waste energy worrying. Let go of the worrying. Now, to finish off this lesson on God's provision, Jesus then tells disciples to look at the flowers that's in the field. It's pretty much the same lesson as looking at the birds and the food that they're provided with. Like how God provides food for the birds, so he dresses flowers in the fields in beautiful garments without them having to worry about it or to strive for it. Because God is in the business of providing for our needs. He's our creator. He knows what we need. And he provides it. He understands more than anyone how to keep us alive for our span of life. Now, in God's sovereignty, in the creating of creation, in establishing the world and all of its systems, through all kinds of ways, God provides for human needs. If that's the case, we know this God, then this is what Jesus says and urges his disciples. Verse 29. So do not seek what you are to eat and what you are to drink, nor be worried, for all the nations of the world seek after these things, and your Father knows that you need them. Right? Don't spend your life being anxious and worried about surviving. Don't get so caught up with securing the basic necessities of life. For those of us who know God, who know that He's our creator, our provider, and our sustainer, we should be living that way. We will not consume by the search for our basic needs. Now, the nations of the world, Jesus says, now they are consumed by these things because they don't know God, and they aren't sure that they will get the food and they will get the clothes, and so they seek after it, not knowing that there's a God who provides. But for us, it's different, isn't it? We know different because we know God. And so we're to live differently. We are to seek after different things. We are to live for a greater purpose that we are created and saved to live for. Now, what is that purpose? Right? What is life really about? Well, Jesus tells us in verse 31. Instead, seek His kingdom. Seek God's kingdom, and these things will be added to you. Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Sell your possessions and give to the needy. Provide yourselves with money bags that do not grow old, with a treasure in the heavens that does not fail, where no thief approaches and no moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Free from the anxiety and worry for securing needs because God provides, we're then freed to seek for something else, for God's kingdom, for eternal treasures. Right? For us sitting here today, isn't it so true that God already has met all our needs and more? Right? I dare say that every single one of us sitting here, I don't know you all personally, but just looking at the way you dress, looking at the nice haircuts you've got, and the glasses, because almost everyone wears glasses, the expensive glasses that you're probably wearing on your head, right? For those watching in, right, on the screen, I can almost guarantee that none of us here are worried about where the next meal is coming from. You're probably feeling hungry, because it's almost one, and you're already planning, right? What will you take out from the pantry when you go home? Will it be Korean noodles, ramen? Or maybe we'll go Western. Maybe I'll go to the fridge and take out that piece of steak I've been thinking about cooking. Right? There's options aplenty in our pantry, in our fridge, and in our freezer. Or maybe we don't feel like cooking, so we go to the internet, to Uber Eats, and we will scan what are the foods around me that will deliver within 20 minutes, or else the delivery price will be refunded. And so we'll go through all the options. Or maybe that's a bit too bothersome, so we'll just go to the restaurant. And then we'll open up the menu, and we'll have analysis paralysis because the menu is huge. Maybe you'll go to Just Poppies, right? A huge, amazing burger place in River Hills, and there are like 69 different burgers or something. Right? And then you'll look at, wow, there's chicken. There's 8 types of chicken burgers. There are 15 types of beef burgers. There is fillet steak burgers. There is fish burgers. There's burgers vegetarian, right? And there's chips, there's beer battered chips, there's normal chips, there's potato, sweet potato chips, and there's... I mean, we're not worried about basic needs. We're consumer with the options of how much we can eat and how much maybe we shouldn't eat because we're trying to lose weight. I dare say that for most of us here, if not all of us, we can go the next few days of rain without washing our clothes and we'll be fine because we have so many clothes in the cupboard. I'm about to go on a holiday this evening, and I'll go home later and I'll pack my bags. And it won't be, do I have enough clothes? No. It'll be which shirt will match which shorts. Right? Should I wear jeans or pants? Which color? That'll be the kind of thing that we do, isn't it? We are abundant. We're not worried about needs. And so even more so, we shouldn't be driven by anxiety. To strive to study so hard, to work so hard, to secure what we need for life, because we have all our needs, without really having really to strive and to strive more. Now, it doesn't mean, hear me carefully, it doesn't mean we don't study. It doesn't mean we don't work. Of course, you should do those things, because that's how God provides for our needs. But we shouldn't be consumed and should be caught up by them. It shouldn't be what drives you. It shouldn't be what your life is about. Because God provides for our needs in order that we might strive for His purposes. What should drive us? What should consume us? What we should be caught up with instead is to seek God's kingdom. To seek to serve and to grow God's kingdom. Now at this point, we could spend another 45-minute sermon talking about what it means to seek God's kingdom and how we can invest, you know, our money and our time and our energies and the whole of our lives in many real and practical ways. But Jesus himself gives one very practical instruction for what this looks like, what it means to seek God's kingdom in verses 32 to 34. Have a look. Right, with our abundant possessions, money, we serve those who are in need. With our money, we can give to the poor and we can give to the work of the gospel. Right? Jesus narrows in on the issue of money and material possessions. Rather than spending it all on ourselves, we should be spending it more on others for kingdom purposes. Rather than getting more, we should be giving more. Jesus goes even more radical. Can you see that in verse 33? He tells the disciples, who had already given up everything, sell your possessions and give it away. Right, you're young people here, so it's probably more relevant for the first service, but who knows? Maybe some of you here already have investment properties. Maybe some of you here have shares. Maybe some of us here have some kind of savings, some kind of expensive this or that. Perhaps in the way you serve the kingdom, you would sell that and give the money away. There are so many needs that we could meet. We've heard about that, right? As we heard about the sharing of compassion, the kids around the world who are in poverty and increasing unemployment. But I think also the greatest need of them all is the spiritual need of knowing Jesus and being saved. Well, we are in partnership with Compassion because they do meet physical needs of poverty. By the end of the day, what they also bring, and what's the most important thing that they bring in meeting physical needs, is the opportunity to share the gospel, to meet spiritual needs, to bring salvation. Now, we want to get practical, don't we, when we hear God's word? What can be more practical than thinking about our giving? And when you think about your giving, you also have to think about your saving and your spending, don't you? So let's get practical. Now, what can you do after today's sermon? Well, what you can do is you can go home in the privacy of your own home. You can pull out your phone. If you have the banking app on your phone, that's great. If not, go onto the website and look at your internet banking. And if you haven't set up internet banking, you should, because then you can keep track of your money, all right? If money is one of the big ways we show what we care about and how we live and how we care, we serve God, then make sure that you know how much money you have and don't have, right? And when you do that, I want you to do that, and I want you to look at your credit card bills, look at your bank balance, look at what you spend and what you save, and ask yourself, what is my life about that is seen in the way I use my money, in the way I save, in the way I spend, in the way I give? Now, some of you here, and I hope many of you here, have a budget that you set up for yourself every year, right? Maybe on a spreadsheet somewhere, Excel or Google Sheets. If you haven't got one, please, for the love of all things good and God, set up a budget so you know where your money is going. And I want you to put a section there called Seeking God's Kingdom. And I want you to put give to, give to, give to. And I want you to think about who and what you can be giving to show that you're being rich towards God. It doesn't have to be directly to God, because you can't. God doesn't have a bank account, right? But there are many things that Scripture tells us about what we can invest our money into. The work of the gospel, here and overseas. The work of ministries like Compassion and other ministries that we support. Alleviating poverty around the world is a great thing to do. But it could be other ways we can invest into people's lives that costs money. Right? Taking out a friend who you want to reach out to for a meal to be able to hang out with. Go on a holiday with some non-Christian friends, your course mates. That might all be part of, not just because I want to enjoy myself, but because I want to invest into the lives of people for the kingdom of God. You know, Jesus finishes this sermon or this passage by asking us to think about where our treasures lie. And you know, what do you cherish most in life? What do you treasure? How do you know what that is? Well, it's seen by what you seek after and what you're chasing after, isn't it? You know, what we chase after is what we are most affectionate about, is what we desire most to do and to spend time on, is where our energies are poured into. Now, what you treasure in your heart will be what you seek after and chase and be consumed and caught up with. And I wonder what that is as you look at your life. I wonder what that is. Now, maybe it is money and material things. Maybe it's about abundance and more. Or maybe it is about anxiety for the basic needs. Money and material things are a gift from God, but they have such a way of troubling us, don't they? They can lead us to greed or to worry for our needs. But Jesus' warning for us is clear. Don't fail to see God. Don't neglect God's eternal purposes. Don't love money and material things more than God. Now, as we look at our bank balances and look at where we put our energies in, really ask yourself the question, where are my treasures? And what does it say about my heart? Because there's no point trying harder to give money if your heart's not in it. There's no point trying to invest more in the kingdom of God if your heart's not in it. So examine your own heart. Examine your heart. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for what Jesus said to the crowds and to the disciples and how it challenges our greed and our anxiety for our needs. We give you great thanks that you've given us our lives, our souls, that you've given us every provision and even every blessing of abundance that we have. And truly, we are abundant. Truly, sitting here today in this church and in our homes, we have more than we realize, and yet don't most of us struggle so much with greed and a desire for more? And so we confess our sin of greed. We confess that we are so caught up with the things of this world and wanting more. And we ask that you will help us to change. Help us to really realize that life does not consist of the abundance of possessions, nor does it consist of just striving after basic needs. Especially for us who have been given so much, help us to be rich towards you and towards others for the sake of the kingdom. Help us to seek the kingdom of God. Help us to see that the greatest treasure isn't to be found here in this lifetime, but the treasures of eternity, where we see people saved, see people know you, people in the right relationship with you. Help us to invest our money, as well as all of our other resources, to seeking your kingdom grow. For it's being in the kingdom where we are truly blessed. We pray, Father, you help us to get practical and real. Help us to take stock of where our money is at, what we're saving up for, how we're spending our money, and how we're giving it away. We pray that if our hearts are unwilling and they're hardened, we pray that your Spirit will be powerfully at work to change our hearts. For what we treasure is a reflection of where our hearts are at. So please change our hearts. We pray in Jesus' name.